Father, we ask you tonight that you give us the understanding we need in the discussion of these issues of life, the scripture that we get into. We ask for your help, for the Spirit to minister to each one according to their need. In Christ's name, amen. What I want to do tonight is handle a passage that is very important. It's in the writings of Solomon, but Solomon did not himself write this. Probably, given his experiences with womanhood, he would have been in not a good position to write it. This is a section in Proverbs 31 that has to do with women. And I felt that it was a very good passage to share with you and to discuss with you that most crucial and volatile of issues, the matter of women, their place in the home, in the work, and in, ultimately, the ministry in the church. As I say, this is a very volatile subject, but I think we need to speak to it. From chapter 31 of Proverbs, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with the wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." That is a very strong passage. And it says some things that not too many people have at this point understood about the place of women. And a lot of women are afraid of passages like this because they feel that they're being overly taxed in their demand and the demands upon them. This is truly, in today's world, to be regarded as a picture of the supermom type of person. So it has to be taken moderately, as all passages of Scripture must be taken moderately. As an old Bible teacher I knew years ago said, don't make metaphors run on all fours. You know, there's a point at which you have to recognize the limits of parables and metaphors and recommendations and so forth. And this carries not with it a thus saith the Lord, in which these matters are matters of ultimate command. It says the woman that isn't doing this is not doing her job. One very important word at the outset is that many marriages are wrecked by too much expectation. This is one of the problems I have with a typical marriage manual, is that it sets the goals so high that too much disappointment evolves out of it. And these marriage manuals will give you all a rundown of what a woman ought to do and ought not to do, and of course what a man ought to do and ought not to do. And these are taken as more or less biblical rules or laws of the land, and I'm thinking now of the books written by the church, by ministers and so forth, and they're taken quite seriously, and so a pattern is set up of expectation that itself becomes the undoing of the relationship because too much is demanded of each member of the team. Because the implication is if you do all of these things just so, your marriage will be blessed, and if you do not do all of these things just so, your marriage will be cursed. I had a relative that called me once just prior to my own marriage to tell me that if I don't do such and such, the Lord will judge me. And saying, well, that's pretty harsh words. But it is kind of it's not uncommon, especially in ministerial circles, that if the wife does not conform precisely to the patterns, and usually they're not patterns as much set by the Bible as they are set by human beings. So principle number one in all of these matters is expectation. The ultimate aim, actually, of people coming together, and of course we can broaden this. This is not only something that is of value to married couples, it's of value to people who are single, people who have to make their way in the world too with human relationships of various kinds. And I think, as I have often said, expectation is the handmaiden of disappointment. And I think that's a very strong line, because what you expect out of other people in terms of a proper relationship may often discourage the very vitality of that relationship. Because people are, after all, people. And the important thing, really, in these relationships, especially in marriage, but also in other relationships, the important thing is camaraderie and communication. I've often said to couples, you know, it's just nice to have somebody to come home to, somebody that cares. You don't walk into an empty house, somebody there, whether that person functions either one functions as well as they ought to function or not, or in terms of accepted patterns of behavior, whether they function that way or not, the caring is very important. And we have become hung up on traditional factors that sometimes may stand in the way of the spiritual flow or camaraderie that might otherwise be there. One of the reasons I try to screen extensively in premarital counseling, and I have this thing, I didn't do it until in more recent years. Some of you were counseled by me prior to my starting this practice. It's been beneficial, I think, to have each of the couples sit down and write out the answer to certain questions which help to clarify positions. For example, one question, what do you believe the role of the wife to be and the role of the husband? Well, that sort of screens things. When we sit down and look at those two concepts, sometimes I've found a difference. And in examining that, sometimes there have been cases where the discussion of that point has canceled out the marriage. That is, they've decided that this is not, you know, that they're really not matched in some of these things. Well, that's what that's all about. If the husband believes in the old traditional factors that the wife has got to get up and make his breakfast without fail, whatever time it is, and yet this passage suggests that a virtuous woman would do that, but I'm sort of in a prevenient way here trying to establish certain ground rules. And again, as I say, this is not a part of the Ten Commandments. You know, it's not something that you read and say, well, if a woman doesn't function this way, she's out of order. It's just a declaration of virtue, of virtuous potentials within a woman. Of course, it's also important to understand that the system changes considerably. Human systems change, and what was an acceptable practice in earlier days may not be today. Of course, in many more primitive cultures, the women were very much like this in the sense that they were charged with the total responsibility of the household. And that meant tending the fields and the flocks and and doing all the chores that have to do with maintaining a household, whereas the husband went out to hunt, if she was lucky, you might have sat in the gates like this one. The husband was respected in the gates while the wife did all the work. A lot of women would read a passage like this and get very uptight about it. That's why you have to read it with a certain amount of moderation, you see. You don't assume these are the laws of the Medes and the Persians, but these are parameters, and to use the word as it is now used. The word parameter does not normally have to do with the social sciences at all. It was strictly a mathematical word in the beginning, and a word that they use in physics a great deal. But in the usage of the word over the years, so over the last, even 5 to 10 years, it has shifted to become a word used, whether it ought to have been or not, used in discussions of social science or philosophy, where we're talking about the outer limits of a given concept, more like boundaries or bounds of thought. It has a different meaning in mathematics, but somewhat akin to that. Anyway, I think it's a good word, and I'll use it in that respect. This passage establishes parameters of a domain or of activity that in those days a woman might be expected to engage in. And I'm using this as sort of a footing, a base from which to bring up passages that are in the New Testament relative to womanhood, and to help us understand a relationship of men and women within the body of believers and in private relationships of one kind or another, and the parameters of service that a woman may be expected to engage in today within the church. That's a very heavy topic, and we may have to take several Sundays to deal with it, but it has got to be dealt with, especially in view of the fact we have a potential vice president and ultimately a potential president that might be of the feminine gender. Not strongly probable, but certainly possible. But all of that is another subject. So what I want to point out is what legitimate attitudes we ought to have with one another. So at the outset, I'm saying let's first look at the camaraderie is more important than hewing to certain precise guidelines. And in a situation where two people are going to spend the rest of their life together, it would be very important for them, although they do not often do it, to sit down and really ferret out what is the role. What do they expect of each other in this matter? I don't want to get too personal here, but I remember in the beginning before my wife and I got married, and she's here to say whether or not this is true, I said to her, I do not normally get involved in the housework or the kitchen. I said, I've got a lot of things going, and that's not my domain, but if you're sick, I'll help you, but that's not, I stay out of the kitchen. Now, one may say, oh, well, that's a very chauvinistic attitude. Well, you see, if she had thought that was chauvinistic, that would have been the exit light for her. In other words, that would have been the time to say, well, I don't agree with that, and I'd have said, well, that's your prerogative, but that's, you know, we have to understand. It's not a question of who's right or wrong, it's a question of what two people can agree about. And we discussed a lot of things. Now, at the time we got married, I had already been involved in ministry and some counseling even, and certainly courses in psychology and sociology and so forth. And maybe I came with a little more knowledge than the average person, but those were things we talked about extensively before we got married. And that's what I'm really looking at now. People that get married on the basis of deceptive, not intentionally, but deceptive attitudes where one thinks that the other is a certain way and they're not. It's a common thing. There are two problems that really are disruptive to marriage. One is a false impression prior to marriage. In other words, where a person trying to bag the other person, capture them, gives a false impression of who they are. I've said to couples, engagement is not the time to patronize the other person. It's time to really get down to the brass tacks of who you are. For example, in a lighter vein, a young lady who hates grease and automobiles, and so forth, but she is overwhelmed by the Adonis who wields the wrench. She may feign a delight in automotive matters that she doesn't really have in order to bag him, you see. And the fellow who is normally sort of boorish and crude or whatever, who tries to put on a front of being very, very gentle and gracious and always yielding to her demands and so forth, and yet then after they're married, he turns out to be the opposite kind of person, you see. And he's very self-centered, demanding, and so forth. And it works both ways on this thing. But people who deceive one another, you know, not really intentionally, but they don't put on, they put their best foot forward so they can bag the other person, but they don't realize that that can be a disaster in itself. The other side of the coin is where people change, and sometimes that does take place. A young man, for example, that seems to be very gentle and considerate and thoughtful, and then gets out into the business world and gets battered about in the business society so that he changes his feelings, his general outlook on life, and he becomes hard to deal with, hard to live with, and so forth. Or the young lady who feigns great interest in the home and so forth, and then becomes enamored of the various television presentations and magazines like Cause and so forth. And now suddenly she changes her attitude toward those things and she wants to be something else. And she changes. Now at that point, the person has a right to say, well, you know, after all, you're not what I married. I didn't marry this kind of person. If I'd wanted this kind of person, I would have married that kind of person. And they both have the right to say that. And whether or not the marriage works will depend on facing that reality that a change has taken place. And people do change over the years. So you have the problem of people who under the umbrella of love per se do not regard these deeper personal matters that they're going to have to face throughout their lives. So in this matter of what people ought to be to each other in marriage, you have the fundamental issue of what do they want in a husband or a wife? Of course, a lot of people don't know what they want in a husband or a wife. And things change radically often after marriage. It isn't quite the same kind of thing. Post-marital circumstances are different because, for example, in the early stages of courtship, the young lady wants to be considered by the young man. I mean, she goes over and she cleans up his apartment and she bakes cakes for him, does his laundry and all that sort of thing. And then after they get married, it's a different story because now it's an obligation. See, what was formerly a gift, more or less, now becomes an obligation. And it takes on a different image. And then, of course, when you compound that with the matter of children and so forth, so life takes quite a different turn. So what I'd say in terms of a first principle is a matter of expectation. You ought to determine what it is that you want from the other person and what you have a legitimate right to expect. But that ought to be laid over against the deeper or broader principle of not being forced into a mold or pattern that belongs to somebody else. See? There's a limit to how much you can nail down patterns of behavior in marriage, for example, where two people are, what is important is that the two people who are living together function in the way that best serves their interests, you see, not in the way that somebody else lays on them. Now, if a woman is happier in being in the domestic role, it's unfortunate that other people press her into being something else. People come on TV and write in the magazines and so forth, career people, career women, for example, who may be frustrated in their normal life experiences, and they become androgynous, misanthropes, they become men-haters, and their whole life is given to excelling, not so they can be someone, but so they can prove that men are out of order or whatever they want to prove about it. And these, they're often the people that wind up in positions of authority in magazines and over the media and so forth, are people who have certain kinds of leadership qualities that cause them to be motivated to excel and to rise up above the average person. And yet a lot of the young women that they're addressing in the home are not going to be that kind of person. They're not going, a woman that gets uneasy about the home situation, who feels that she's not fulfilled and she's now going to go out and fulfill herself, winds up punching a typewriter or assembling things in a factory or something, you see. And she's not going to have the exciting life that the people who are the vanguard, the leadership people in positions to speak to other women, either by the printed page or by columns or over television or whatever. They are shuttling a great number of young women out of the home where she might truly be fulfilled into some drab, monotonous factory job just so she can be out of the home, so to speak, and fulfill herself. And she's not going to fulfill herself. She's going to be in worst case, but she gets into a situation where she can't back out because now the family finances begin to depend on that particular kind of thing. So we're dealing with an issue here that is very, very personal. We have no right to alter the psyche of another person by our own demands. We have to regard a human being as a human being. And whether you're talking about the male who is pressed by the female out into a kind of thing he's not equipped for, or the female who is pressed out into something she does not want to be part of, you're still dealing with the psyche of a human being. And the problem is you can push one over the brink and spoil their psychological balance. I don't mean, I'm not talking about insanity, I'm just talking about the psychological balance. You see, and we've got to understand that the psyche is in balance, whereas with a certain given personality, there are a host of satellite characteristics that fit together. For example, the dynamic salesperson type has a host of corollary psychological factors that assist him in his particular kind of work. That only illustrates a fundamental point, that there are personality clusters that we have to recognize. And one person cannot be the other person. What is essential is to find out before you're married, what, maybe a little late for some of you, but to find out ahead of time what you know, what those clusters reflect. So, for example, if a girl wants a man that is going to make a lot of bucks and make them fast, she probably wants a salesman type. By the same token, a young woman that may be very creative, a very active kind of person who is not really sold on domestic scene, and she's career oriented and she's maybe creative and so forth. And the home, I mean to say in terms of housework, I'm not talking about children, but in terms of housework, is a rather casual thing to her. Now, that kind of person may be a lot more interesting to live with if one will accept that rather than going down the road of being disappointed because she doesn't become the dynamic housewife type. You see, you have to generally accept what a woman's particular orientation is and realize that she's probably not going to change a whole lot. And if domestic things are not her chief concern, the husband ought not to expect that. What he ought to really expect is that she will be able to to flow in keeping with her own personality. And if she's not the kind of personality he wants, he shouldn't marry that person. This subject can take quite a little extensive interaction, but we were talking about the camaraderie factor, and about camaraderie may be more important than trying to fit someone into a mold or pattern that we would like them to be in. And in that connection, I've said people tend to have clusters of personality traits, and if we push on that too much, we're going to warp them. I told you before, I think, I'll give you again the little nursery rhyme analogy here, where we had a record for the kids in their early years about Dinky the Duck. I still remember that, and the kids used to play that all the time, odd forum and odd nausea. And anyway, I still remember the lines pretty much of that little song about Dinky the Duck, who was the ugly duckling kind of plot. And he went out to find out how he could get change, to get somebody that could help him not to be the ugly duckling anymore. And he encountered an artist who said to him, the trouble with you is you're the wrong shape, but I will fix that. So he takes his mallet and he starts pounding him back and forth. And when he's through, he says, oh my goodness, you look like a bottle to me. So we turn people into bottles, and we try to force them into what we feel they ought to be. But the problem with that is, ultimately, you warp the personality and throw it eccentric. They're not satisfied with themselves. If a person has a cluster of personality traits, and they are integrated with that cluster of traits, and you throw those off key, they are no longer going to be interested, are going to be integrated themselves, and you're going to wind up with someone who is out of order, who is off base personally. They will not be happy with themselves. I remember a situation that I had in another city back in the East. There was a triangle problem, and this fellow that was the third part of this triangle, who was a highly placed person in the community, and those two were planning to get married. And I said to him, the problem here is that she will not be, after you're married, the person that she is now. That's going to be your problem, among a lot of other things. Because, I said, given her psyche and given her background, both of them had 4 or 5 children involved. I said, given her psyche and her background, her present context, she will feel the guilt of this situation for the rest of her life. And I said, she will not be the person you're marrying as the years go on, because you'll warp her. She'll be warped by this whole thing. And this is very true. You take a person who has been moving within a given direction in their personality clusters, and you try to reorganize them to fit your own pattern, you're going to wind up spoiling what is already there. So it's the narcissist kind of complex, where an old legend, of Narcissus who fell in love with a reflection in the lake, in the water. And narcissism in courtship is where someone imposes one's own characteristics and values and so forth on the other person. They love the person very much, and they more or less ignore the signs that indicate that person's a little different, and they put them into their own kind of mold, and the other person's likely to go along with it in the sense that they want to, I use the word bag, it's a little coarse, but to bag the other person. They want to impress the other person, and so they kind of go along with it, thinking, well, this is the way they want me to be, and I'll be that way. And that's the devastating thing, you see. And when then they get married, and it doesn't work out that way. What happens is that in about a year, the person comes to the end of their own shallow image that they have imposed upon the other person. Then they're all disappointed. And then they think the other person has changed, and the fact of the matter is they've just come to the end of their own imposition on that other person. Now it's time to find out who the other person really is. Up to that point, they haven't really discovered who the other person is. They've only seen themselves imposed on that person. And if the individual, for example, likes classical music, and the girl responds to that because she wants to impress him, and she starts listening to classical music, but she doesn't really like it. She likes the other kind of music, but that's just a very light illustration of what I'm talking about. But she's gone along with him, and she may be an outgoing, energetic type of person. He's sort of a stick-in-the-mud type of person. She tries to modify her behavior, and vice versa. It works both ways. But there's behavior modification, which is superficial, because it doesn't come genuinely from within, but only as a response to an imposed image on the part of the other person. So there comes a point where you have to stop loving your own image in that person and start looking for who that person really is and flow with that. You, after all, married the person, so you have to flow with what they are, and hopefully you find that out before you get married, what their real cluster of personality traits is all about. And that's a tough shot. But be very careful about tampering with another person's psyche to insist on a function that is not genuine with them, because you'll only succeed in warping them and making them the more difficult to live with. So try to be, to find out what the other person is, and flow with that. And that's good advice for people that have been married or perhaps long married. Flow along. It's more important to have the camaraderie, even if all the other pieces do not seem to be in place as you would like them. It's better to flow with that person and have years of enjoyment, just downright enjoyment together, than always working with disappointment because the other person isn't what we think that they ought to be in this or that respect. Well, we really only scratched the surface of a very extensive topic, but I intend to plunge on with it and to speak to highly crucial, volatile issues. I will speak to them unafraid, because I'm outside the reach of some of the patterns today, some of the people today. I think that maybe a bottom line thought to leave you with is to be less concerned about the fulfillment of expectations of another person, and more concerned about enjoying who they are and enjoying the camaraderie of just being with them and not trying to change them or trying to force the situation. If we force people to do what they don't want to do, they may do it, but it will be like a grain of sand in an oyster. But instead of developing a pearl, it'll develop a wart. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us in the fulfillment of our interests here, of our needs regarding one another and fellowship together with you and with each other. And give us wisdom from day to day. In Christ's name, amen.